morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome. It's good to see all these smiling faces, despite the wicked weather. No, just kidding. Real quickly, conference is coming up quickly in Prescott, Arizona, April 5th through 7th. Can you hear me all right? I bumped this volume button back earlier. Okay. Last night, Gail and I made our reservations at the Hacienda Hotel. All the information's on our the homepage on our website. If you're thinking about going and you're going to stay at the hotel, call them and make your reservation. They are, if you try and book it online, you'll pay a lot more. They've got a special rate. Just tell them, call and tell them you're with Grace and Truth Ministries Conference. Okay? Chris added another new song, and we got it all loaded up and ready. It's going to be the third song, and just a heads up, as soon as it comes on, the lyrics start immediately. So, it's Down in the River to Pray is the name of the song, and the earliest known version of the song was published in a slave hymnal in 1867. Suggesting that it was composed by an African-American slave. The phrase, in the river, is significant for two reasons. The more obvious reason is that the song has often been sung outdoor at outdoor baptisms. Another reason is that many slave songs contained coded messages for escaping. When the slaves escaped, they would walk in the river because the water would cover their scent from the bounty hunters. Or bounty hunters' dogs. And similarly, the starry crown could refer to navigating their escape by the stars, and good Lord, show me the way could be a prayer for God's guidance to find the escape route, commonly known as the Underground Railroad. So that'll be the third song today. With that, let's get into today's message. If you have anything on your heart or mind that could be disturbing or distracting, put that aside for the next hour or so while we are taught God's Word. With that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning with thanksgiving. We are so thankful for all you do for us, for your grace and for your mercy. And for calling us and for this study we're doing now in regards to our calling. We thank you for our Lord and Savior, for his work on the cross for salvation. And we ask through your Spirit that you guide us through today's message, that you make it understandable, that we might be able to take it out into the world and show your light. And with these things, we ask that you help us to raise our voices in song to you this morning. In Christ's name, amen. All rise, please.
God of all creation, of water, earth, and sky. The heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty, you are holy. Heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth. Early in the morning, I will celebrate the light. When I stumble in the darkness, I will call your name by night. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth, God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy.
As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sisters, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sisters, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, brothers, let's go down, come on down. Come on, brothers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, fathers, let's go down, come on down. Oh, fathers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord.
Good morning. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 1. That you're right. Yeah, it needs to be higher. Test 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. 1 Peter 1, a little higher, a little higher. That's good. 1 Peter 1, 17. Perfect, Raj. Thank you. The Negro spirituals are amazing songs because they were written by and sung by people who were under incredible oppression. So many of them. Once I started to read them and learn of them, which was probably about a year ago, that Kathy and I were playing one, and I was playing one on the cello, and I'm like, you know, I don't know anything about this song, so I went and then I looked into all of them. So many of them are not, actually none of them are about slave revolt. They're all about God delivering. And, you know, in 19th century America, if you were a slave in the South, you could have a good master, you could have a bad master. And if you had a bad one, God's instruction to you would not be different than if you had a good one. And so, interestingly enough, as I was working on something else for the conference, I was reading the end of Uncle Tom's Cabin, a very famous book written in 1840-something. And Uncle Tom had a good master, but he ended up in the hands of a cruel and evil master. He's a slave. And he's beaten by this evil master. But what Uncle Tom does not do is revolt. Uncle Tom in the story is a Christian man devoted to God. And he reads in his Bible, which is in 2 Corinthians 7, that if you're a slave, remain a slave. And obey your masters. And he does. And his good master finally finds him. And Tom is beaten so bad he's dying. And his good master, his heart is broken. He's going to buy him back. And Tom is like, don't buy me back. I'm dying. He said, the Lord is calling me. There's a great line in it. He said, heaven is a lot better than good old Kentucky. And he dies. Right? And it's a wonderful story. If you read the end, it's tearjerker, it chokes you up. So it wasn't long afterwards that somebody wrote a scathing critique of that story, and that Uncle Tom should have revolted. And that if, you know, sure, that's great for a black man, but, you know, what if a white man was in slavery, and, you know, they're not in slavery. And so the term Uncle Tom came to mean a black man who submitted to the white man. And it became a derogatory term. And that's an incredible thing. It's an incredible story. And it actually ties perfectly in with what we're doing this morning. As we have been studying, we have been elected to be in Christ, elected to be like Christ, like Him in all ways. It is the most amazing calling that anyone could ever receive because of what we're born as. We know what we are. We're sinners. We're lustful. We're weak. We're petty. We're self-centered. Most of all, self-centered. We're unconcerned with others. We're completely concerned with ourselves. And God says, I have called you to be like Christ, which is something different, somewhat and greatly different than what we are as what we're born into. And so, how do I do that? You know, how do I become in the image of Christ? Well, God has done all the work to make that possible. So if that's true, then every single Christian, and you're a Christian if you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a Christian for the rest of your life. You are in Christ. You're a child of God. And the work of Christ on your behalf, the blood of Christ, has cleansed us from all sin. And you're a saved person. You have eternal life, not because of anything you've done, but because you believed upon the one who did everything. He said, "It is finished." When you believed upon him, what he finished is given to you. That is grace, and it is the most incredible story ever told, as a movie about him was once called. And now that I am that, I am automatically a holy, righteous, and I'm talking about my conduct, my thinking, my way, I'm holy, righteous, blameless, and that's actually what I'm called to. When you look at me, you see Jesus Christ, don't you? They will say, "Well, I don't know what mirror you're looking in, buddy, but I don't see it." And if, you know, we're not perfect. You're not going to be this all the time, even if you love it more than anything. That's the grace of God. You're forgiven. There's no self-condemnation. There's no beating yourself up. There's picking yourself back up and moving on without guilt, without condemnation. And but if your life does not depict the Lord Jesus Christ, then either you're not elected or you're missing something. And I can't convince you. I have a hard time sometimes convincing myself. But each of us, there's no rah, 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 let's all get together and do this collectively. That's not what the church is about. The church is a place that's open to you to come of your own free will and to learn the Word of God with the rest of us. And you get to make that choice. And when you do learn it, you also get to make the choice of living it. Now, if you do this, you will be a rare commodity. Actually, the rarest of people. There's a lot of rare categories in the world. People rail against the top 1%, right? The richest. And they're rare, right? That's true. There's more billionaires, probably, than there is Christians who are like that. That's a terrible statement. Maybe I shouldn't be that broad. I hope not. But you don't really see him that much on the news, do you? Lately, you see Bezos on the news a lot. Or Gates or any of the others. It is rare. Yesterday morning, I received, and many of you do too, the monthly publication by Hillsdale College called Imprimis. And this is what, I'm not even in my slides. This is what the author, now what he's writing about is the current trend in our world. And with this, see, as an elected person, I am to shine the light of Christ to this world. And what kind of world do I find myself in presently? Now, people say, and they're right, America's, morally, logical thinking, we're headed on a downward spiral. And that's true, but it doesn't mean the end of the world. Has America been on a downward spiral before? Yeah, many times. Actually, Scott and I were discussing, we were talking about during the War of 1812, after the Revolution, we're a brand new nation. The bickering between the left and the right and who wanted to do what and how they were going to do it, it was all going on. As soon as power and wealth become available to people, people will kill each other to get it. So this doesn't mean that it's over. These things happen in waves. Right? It's kind of like the economy. You get always followed by a boom. There's a recession every time. And the same with the trend of a nation will go morally impure, and then if the nation isn't destroyed, it generally will rebound in some way. But right now, we're in a crazy time. This article that the man wrote, his name is Kimball, is about the current trend of people running around tearing down statues and artwork that depict American history. Somebody walked into a library in Yale and looked up and saw a Puritan holding a musket standing. It's a artwork in concrete, kind of like, what I don't know, they call it a fresco or whatever. A Puritan holding a musket, and he's talking to an Indian holding a bow and arrow. And that's the picture. And they said, and I came up with this joke, holy smokes, right? If you're a Puritan with a musket, holy smokes. I'm sorry. I giggled yesterday morning. But so some student, brilliant student, walks into this and says, hey, there shouldn't be a God Almighty holding a gun. So what they did was they took some plaster and they just covered up the Puritan. This is a true story. It's in the article. And they left the Indian exposed. And somebody said, but he's got a bow and arrow. That'll kill you just as much as a musket ball. But okay, whatever. So the president of Yale said, this can't be. The president of Yale said, we cannot erase history, which is a great thing to say. And then he had the whole thing taken down. He had it just taken off. So what does that tell you about popular mood? You may say, well, it's just silly. It doesn't matter. If there's a statue of Robert E. Lee in your square or not, it doesn't matter. It does, actually. It's a symptom of something deeper. A symptom of a hatred for truth. And as Christians, if we don't love this truth, say, well, I don't hate it. I'm just indifferent. You hate it. Because God says, either you love me, either you give your life to me. If you're indifferent towards me, what does that mean of you? Look, if I'm indifferent towards chicken or fish, that doesn't matter. But when it's my Creator, that matters greatly. And it will impact, and we all know this, I know it as much as any of you, that my attitude towards my Lord and Savior will impact my life immensely, for the good or for bad. And that impact upon me impacts the people who are around me. Those people who are close to you, those people who love you and who you love, even the next step over, which is generally the people you know well, like your neighbors, coworkers, your life matters to them. And your impact can be positive or negative. So notice what he writes here. He says, let's step back and ask ourselves what motivates the left-wing virtucrats attempting to enforce their new regime of political correctness. Christian theologians tell us that the visio beatifica, now, you know the word beatitude? Christ said, Christ gave the Beatitudes, the opening of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall see the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who thirst and hunger for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are you when they persecute you for my name's sake. Happy. You know what blessed means? Beatitude is the Latin term for makarios, which is the Greek term that Jesus uses there. And it means happiness. The vision of happiness of God. He says, it is the highest pleasure known to man. Right? And it is. Pure happiness. Do you know how elusive it is? Mankind, we say, look, I'm happy. I was happy yesterday. You should have seen me. It was great. Things were going good. I saw a great show on television. I had a nice lunch. Things at work worked out. I got a raise. My old friend called me. I fell in love. I was happy. And it's so temporary. Now, look, am I putting it down? Heck no. Hey, give me money and give me love. I'm, all right, I'm all for it. And good lunch. I like food. But is that the happiness that God has given us? It's not even close. And in fact, God says, if you have my happiness, then you'll know exactly what to do with the others. And if you have my happiness, you'll be able to sacrifice lunch, love, money for others. And I don't want to do that. That doesn't make me happy when I give it to somebody. God says, you don't understand. It'll make you the most happy when you can actually sacrifice your very life for another. Now, if I've never done that, I don't know anything about it. And I tell you truthfully, I don't know if I know anything about it. But I'm waiting. I'm waiting for God to do it with me. Because the first day you're born again and saved, you didn't do that. Probably the first 10 years you were born again and saved, you didn't do that. But if you love Him and love His Word, He's building you. He's growing you to the place where you hit the high ground. You're in the high ground of life, which is the life of Christ, what you've been elected to. And you can actually see, you know, from the high ground, you can see everything. And if you're down in the valley, there's not much to be seen. I got to climb. So the beatific vision of God. And notice, and he draws a beautiful conclusion here. He says, alas, that communion is granted to very few in this life. Actually, God wishes it for all mankind. That's 1 Timothy 2:4. For the common run of mankind, I suspect, the highest earthly pleasure is self-righteous moral infatuation. Amen to that. That's exactly right. And when I read this, it changed my whole message this morning. Self-righteous moral infatuation. He writes about the people who want to destroy statues and stuff as having like a blood pressure. Blood pressure has a systolic where there's your heart contracts, and then a diastolic where your heart relaxes. And the contraction is, we've got to do something moral. And then the relaxation is, oh, we did it. Right? And we all high-five each other. I say, well, what did you do? We got rid of a statue. Oh, bravo. What did we do? Well, really, you did nothing. It won't be long. And I'm in the current culture we live in, and I'm not saying it's going to be this way forever. Again, it comes in waves. It's peaking now. As a lot of people have said, we're just one or two elections away from nutsos taking over this country. Really. I mean, and they're outbidding each other on how to be the most progressive, the most leftist. I mean, passing a law in New York that says you can have an abortion right up until the point where that baby is going to be born and you don't even need a reason. That's insane. So what's next? Kill them when they come out of the womb. I don't like how they look. I had a girl as a high school student from China. She was left on the steps of an orphanage as an infant. And she was my student. She was one of the few who survived. Actually, the Romans and the Greeks, especially the Spartans, they did the same thing. They're awful people. If you didn't like your child, you just threw it on the street and left it to exposure. And you said, well, it's up to the gods. If he survives, it's the gods. If he dies, it's the gods' will. No, it was your will. It won't be long before certain internet mediums will not allow biblical messages on their pages. It won't be long. It won't be long before PayPal will not allow people to give to biblical causes or to churches. It won't be long before church finances are taxed in this nation. I think so. I'm actually pretty sure. However, we're not afraid. We fear God, not man. And you know, as an elected one, if you fear God and you're called to, look, I'll read it for you. Look at 1 Peter 1:17. Let's read it together, of course. And if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Conduct yourselves in fear. If I fear him, I don't fear popularity. I don't fear opinion of others, which can truly motivate what I do and say. I don't even fear myself. Let me make that clear. Because I have a flesh, a sin nature, that says, Joe, do this now. And I'm like, I shouldn't do that now. And the flesh says, no, we can do this. And I go, And right, I'm in the throes of temptation. We all know this. We go through it all the time. Now, if I fear God, now, what I fear is not giving my flesh what it wants. Because if I give my flesh what it wants, and whatever it is, mental, physical, could be drugs, alcohol, mental, physical, could be anything, even just gratification in any way, my flesh goes, thank you. But then, if he just went, thank you once, then I'd be done with him for the rest of my life. I'd say, you happy now? He'd say, yes, thank you. I'll part ways. But no, he's back. He's knocking on the door again. And he's back, and he's back, and he's back. And actually, the more I give to him, the more he comes back. And the more I give to him, the more he demands. It's the same with these loonies who are controlled by their flesh. All right, we'll give you gay marriage. We want transgender marriage. All right, we'll give you transgender marriage. We want bathrooms in which anybody can go. Your dog, your cat, your boy, your girl, the whole thing, right? We want everything. The more you give them, the more they want. Because that's true of the flesh. And they're fleshly. Now, so am I. But I have been, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been elected before the foundation of the world. And God doesn't make mistakes. If you're a believer, God knew it. And it's not like he looked down the Carters at time and said, hey, look at that guy, he believed, I think I'll elect him. It doesn't work that way. God's omniscient. God elected you. We don't know how it works. But if you're chosen, you're chosen. And God doesn't make mistakes. And if I know that, that's the beginning of me saying, in the beginning, it can go away. Well, meaning your fear of God. You chose me before the foundation of the world? Uh-huh. To be holy, blameless, like Christ? Uh-huh. Damn. Right? Holy cow. Holy smokes. That's my joke of the day. Puritan with a gun. Holy smokes. That's the beginning of me fearing him. Because he chose me for this. That's not my choice. That's not your choice. That's not my neighbor's choice. That's not all the people around me, my peers who say, Joe, we expect this of you. Good luck with your expectations. I don't share them. I share an expectation that's way higher than yours. And if I actually pursue that expectation, I will blow your expectation away with my righteous, gracious. What are we called to be? Like Christ. Anybody come to know him who wasn't blown away by him? In one way or the other, either they want to strangle him or string him up or to love him. And you are redeemed by him. Matthew 10:28 says, this is from our Lord's mouth, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Amen. Now, am I going to hell if I'm a believer? I can't. I could commit the worst sins. You will suffer for them. But I am never going to be judged. Since I am set free. And God Almighty, you know, when I say I'm a saved man, I've been elected before the foundation of the world. Like, I'm at the cliff about to fall off, and somebody grabbed me just before I fell. That was your Lord and Savior. Does that ever happen to you where you're like, oh my God, I could have just died there? Doesn't it make you, like, for hours afterwards, afraid? Yeah, there's a lot of head shaking. We're very clumsy people here, aren't we? Right? All of us have had that. Holy moly. The same thing happens spiritually here. Every single member of the human race. But God didn't just pick you and not pick others. You believed. It was your choice. You chose. You believed in Him. And if you have, He snatched you out of the fire. Go to 1 Peter 3. But even if you should, verse 14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Let that sink in. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, this isn't my fault. Hallelujah. Usually it is. But not this time. I am suffering. And look, suffering hurts. There's no such thing. Hey, I'm suffering. This isn't great. It isn't. It is difficult. And we need endurance. These are the things that God is building in us. And He knows exactly how to do it. Very hairs of your head are numbered, yeah? He knows everything that happens in your life, and nothing happens to you that doesn't come across His desk where He says, yes, allow that to happen. I say, God, I don't like it. He says, I know. But I'm going to get you through it. Yeah? And when I get you through it, you are going to have strength, endurance, patience, more of it. So if you suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. That's, by the way, a beatitude, blessed. Right? Beatific. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. They will intimidate. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. You're called. See, now, holy is the same word as sanctified in the Greek, in the original language. It's the same word as saint, hagias, or hagiosune. And sanctify means Christ is set apart in my heart. He's mine, and I'm His. And so other people's opinions and their desires for me and their expectations, that's fine. Everybody has them. Mine are higher. My expectations are Christ. Sanctify Him in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet, not fighting, with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. And there He's talking about sin. Keep a good conscience. Meaning, do not be secretly evil, sinful, controlled by your flesh. And they say, well, how do I do that, Lord? Right? He's given you the power, His Word, His Spirit. If you plug with Him, this is so true, if you plug with the plan of God and reach ahead to that which you were called to, you will find victory over the areas of your life where you are weak. So it says in verse 17, for it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Now, in our current topic, which is the fact that we're called, which is the same thing as being elected in the New Testament. Before the foundation of the world, you were elected to be holy and blameless. multiple times throughout the New Testament, you're told that you're called. I called you, God says. I called you to myself. I called you by grace. I called you to fellowship with me. I called you to righteousness. I called you to sanctification. And a call demands a response. You believed in Christ as your Savior. You responded. The other passages in the Bible say now that the called, now that you're called, you have full access to call upon Him. Right? This is an invisibly, by faith, I know that at any time, and anywhere, I can go directly to the throne of grace, and that's what he calls it, the throne of grace, not the throne of condemnation. I can go to the throne of grace and seek his help. I can go to him and say, Father, I need this. Father, can you show me this? Father, 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 and ask away. And the promise by our Lord in the upper room, right before he died, is he said, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he will do it. Now, a lot of people think, oh, that's crazy. That's like a blank check. Make me a millionaire, God. God, you know what God hears? Oh, you want to be happy. Make me famous, God. Oh, you want to be fulfilled. I'll get right on it. And it won't be by being famous. The story, Robinson Crusoe. Robinson Crusoe's father, in the story, told his son that the best way to live is to be in the middle class. Don't be rich, because then you got all the worries of money, and people want your money, and you got all the responsibilities. He said, don't be poor, because when you're poor, you're always going to want. You have wants, and you'll lust, and you'll desire. He said, the best thing to be is to be in the middle. And devote your life to God, to family, to home, to children. You'll have enough, but not too much, and you won't have too little. His father said it's the best way to live. Robinson Crusoe was like, I want to explore the world. And his father said, don't do it. But as the story goes, and you probably know some of the story, that yes, he went and explored the world. I ask God for riches. He says happiness. I ask God for power, even like health. God says endurance is what you want. Right? He knows. And interestingly, in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, right flat out, Paul writes, you don't know what to pray for. But then God turns around and says, make sure you pray to me. I don't know what to pray for. But then he says, the Holy Spirit intercedes with words that we don't really understand. Because in the New American Standard, groanings. I find that, you know, and I always thought of that. Why does the Holy Spirit got to pray to the Father? And the Father says, Holy Spirit, what does he really want? Oh, okay, and then I'll go do it. The Trinity is unified. The Trinity is for you. That's what you can pull out of it, because it says Jesus also intercedes for you. And Jesus prays for you. God the Son prays for you. God the Holy Spirit prays for you. And then God says you pray for you. And they know exactly what you want. And if you think, I'm smart enough to know what I really want, you're the dumbest person in the room. Well, maybe not. I may be dumber than you. If you really think, I know what I want, your Creator, the Ancient of Days, the one who became a man and died for you, is the one who really knows what you want. And then he says, ask me, and I will do it. So look at verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once and for all. Oh, that is the most beautiful, one of the most beautiful statements in the Scripture. Nothing to be done again. For Christ also died for sins once and for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us, Greek word prosagage, which means to bring you into the presence of God, that is your Father, having been put to death in the flesh but made alive in the Spirit. So, there's a ton of opposition to all of this. And we talk about that all the time. My uncle Jack Shugrue, who lived in Ireland, told me when I was a kid. He said, "Joey, if it was easy, everybody'd be doing it." I've always remembered that. All right, Christianity can be, because you have the flesh, the world, everything around you, you're surrounded by distraction. You're oftentimes so many things come into your life that are unexpected and they're hard to deal with. No, it's not easy. But Christ says, "My yoke is easy." And that's because you don't bear the full weight of it. He bears it and has borne it. What I have to do is make decisions, and I have to hold fast to that which is right and true. And there is such a thing. See, in our culture right now, the mainstream, it seems, mainstream people say there's no such thing as absolute truth. It depends. It depends on how you interpret it. It depends on where you're from. It depends on what your race or your gender is. It depends on your economic status. It depends on what country you're from. There's no absolute truth. And that's a flat-out lie. And the circular, if you say there's no absolute truth, then what you just said isn't true, correct? Like, how do you know? Which means you don't know anything. And you can't conclude anything. But yet, man, if he can't boast in God, he's got to boast in something. He has to. He has to. See, even though we're born into this world fallen, we're still in God's image. We have a conscience. We have dreams and desires. We have a will and an intellect and a desire, something that pushes us. And we have to move on it. And that's why, you know, why can't man just shut up and leave everybody alone? I'm like, okay, so we're all born in sin, we're all bad. Why is everybody always trying to steal everything from everybody and go to war and kill each other and be better than each other? And just leave each other alone. They can't. We can't. Go to 2 Timothy 3. God delivers His own in His own power and love. We need not fear. Again, God delivers His own in His own power and love, but we are, what do we do to our enemies? Because the desire to fight back can destroy you. Revenge will destroy you. The Lord tells me to love my enemies, to do good to them, and to pray for them. And that's the best thing you can do for you. Because fighting about anything, you know, other than fighting for the truth of its being attacked, but as we just read and as Peter wrote, if you need to correct anybody, always do it in gentleness and reverence. I don't need to do that. The Lord said in both testaments, "Vengeance is mine, I'll repay." It's okay, I'll take care of it. It's only a matter of time in every society before the boulder that is stupidity gets over the crest. There's always some resistance to it. And when it gets over, it goes. And once it rolls fast. I was reading about Robespierre, that this guy in the French Revolution. this guy, he was all for... Now, the French Revolution, the Republic comes in, I think it's in 96, 1790 or 2 or something. Anyway, it doesn't matter. The year of the French Revolution, they said, "We established the Republic, the monarchy's gone. We have freedom, right? We're a republic. We did it just like the Americans did." No, they did not. But they established this. And then less than a year later, they started the Reign of Terror. The Reign of Terror lasted 14 months. In which thousands of people were executed because they disagreed. Now, Robespierre was a guy who was a leader, And his thing was, when he got on his pulpit, not he wasn't a pastor, but a politician, he said, I'm for religious tolerance. I'm for truth and equality and freedom. And he got to power. And then as soon as he got to power, well, this guy over here says, you know, Robespierre, I don't really agree with your way. Kill him! And put him on the guillotine. I don't agree, Robespierre, I don't agree. Whoosh, off goes your head. He ran his campaign on tolerance. A year later, the French Revolution turned into a bloodbath because stupidity took over. It may happen here. Look at Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:1. That's why we got to be ready for anything. Peter writes, gird up your loins and be ready for action. Not offensive action, but to be spiritual. Right? To live like our Lord in the midst of it. That's when it's going to be the hardest to do. Is when you're under extreme pressure. And it's a battle every day to be like my Lord. So he says in 2 Timothy 3:1, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of self, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And avoid such men as these. That doesn't mean that you... I mean, they need your gospel. They need your truth. He said avoid means don't get into cahoots with them. Difficult times. Now, I think of Paul writing this. If I said, here, difficult times will come, meaning, you know, as human history progresses, this is going to become more and more, and a few adjectives would suffice. But he gives like 20 of them here. And I can almost picture him, if he's writing, because sometimes he would use a writer. Maybe he's dictating the letter, and he probably is, because this is his last letter. And, you know, he's just, you know, he's just hammering it home that he knows this. This is soon before Paul dies, he writes this letter. This is the last one he writes. And he's been in God's ministry for 30 years about, 30, 35 years. And he's seen it all. He's been all over the Roman Empire, at least in the eastern part. And he's seen opposition. He's seen what people can be like. He's seen what Christians can be like. He's seen it all. And now in his last days, writing to Timothy, who's going to now become like the man who's going to take the baton from Paul, he says, Timothy, be ready. This isn't going to be easy. But you can do it. You know, really nothing worthwhile is all that easy. Difficult times will come. Don't be surprised. 1 Peter 4:12 says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you that has come upon you for your testing. This is the first thing we are like, oh my God, I can't believe this happened to me. Now, that's all right as initial reaction. But if you're a student of the Word of God, say, wait a minute. Why am I shocked? Why am I shocked? Philippians 1:29 says you are called to believe in Christ, not only believe in Him, but to suffer for His namesake. Right, the Christian is to suffer, and there's a reason for that. There's a war going on, and it's something we don't always touch upon, but we don't know much about it, but what we do know from the Scripture is that Satan rebelled against God and caused havoc in this universe, and God allowed it. And we could debate all day why God allowed it. Knowing it was going to happen, we'll never get to the end of that answer because nobody knows. But he did. And I look at the world around me and I say, yeah, this place is chaos. Many people's lives are chaos. as I was saying to someone not too long ago, Satan doesn't take any prisoners either. Like, he hates us. The Bible says that he hates us, and God has allowed him to do what he does. But God says, God also says that I restrict what he does. So he can't just recklessly abandon, destroy your life, but he can do great havoc in your life. And God allows it to happen. Now in heaven, no more of that. Right? Heaven's no more war, no more tears, pain, nothing. No more sorrow. There's no more fighting there. But now it's a fight. Fight the good fight of faith, Paul says. And there's, like we sung in the who's going to receive the starry crown? And that, I love the song. Even though it's repetitive, but it's quite beautiful. Let's go down to the water to pray. Right? There's rewards for those who persevere. I don't know exactly what they are, but God describes them as crowns. Paul said, if you love his appearing, you will have the crown of righteousness. If you endure, God says, you will have the crown of life. And I love the fact that the crowns, that God doesn't say, look, here's a really starry crown that you can wear in heaven. You're going to look awesome, right? No, it's a crown of life, meaning that you conquered life. It's a crown of righteousness because you walked in righteousness. It's a crown of glory because you glorified God. You are a king, a ruler in glory, in righteousness, in life. And the crowns are called incorruptible. And you can say, by the power of my Lord, I was not corruptible. I wasn't sinless, but I wasn't corruptible. So all this nonsense that we just read about in 1st and 2nd Timothy 3, they did not corrupt me. That's a fight. It ain't easy either all the time. And Satan, just like he tempted our Lord, is going to tempt you. Never will Satan say to all his little minions, all his demons, we've been kind of hard on him, maybe we should back off a little. Right? If he gets his nasty hand around your neck, he's going to try and rip that jugular out. Difficult times will come. Next, we have lovers of self. They'll do anything to be approved by the crowd. Think of social media in our age. Right, and it's a disaster. Facebook is one of the worst things that's ever happened in this world. I'm convinced of it. And Zuckerberg is hailed as a great man. He's a great rich man, but he ain't a great man. Men will be lovers of self. People are addicted to this. I see them walking down the street. We were in Maui just, a little more than a week ago. People are in paradise, and they're walking around with their phones on Facebook. Well, I don't know what they're doing. I didn't look, but I assume. Like, tear away from the phone and look at the palm tree or the sun or something. Or actually, in some cases, the rain that we were in. But now in Maui, it's snowing, so that's the end of the world. Lovers of money, go to 1 Timothy 6:17. When there's love of money, wealth supersedes all convictions of conscience. That's a terrible thing. Money can be like a cancer, and you don't have to have any of it for it to afflict you. This is not just for the rich. It's that you fear it. You fear not having it. Jesus said, look at the lilies. Right? So simple. A child could understand what Jesus said about don't worry about money. But yet we get older. We have, because my first daughter is now almost 27 years old. Certainly Maggie doesn't care about money and a lot of your kids. But, right, like your little kids in prep school now, they're old enough to know that they don't have to worry about anything about that. But they can think about it. They kind of have the idea of it maybe. But it's only when we get older and we get dreams and desires And by the way, and the Satan is the god of this world. He markets that to us to make us desire it. Marketing. That's another thing I learned recently about Facebook from that book, Aaron. It's great. You know, it monitors everything you do, everywhere you go. People don't even know. It knows what store you go into. It knows whether you drove there, whether you walked there. It knows everywhere you are. When we were in Maui, I got emails. When I went on Facebook, it was like, go do this in Maui and go do that in Maui. I'm like, how the hell do they know I'm in Maui? There's an app. I got the Facebook app on my phone. And the little Zuckerberg's following me around. And it knows what I'm doing. And so it can market me. So I desire. And boy, if I could just get that. Hey, man, what do you feel like when you just get the box in the mail? Maybe you even forgot what you ordered. Woohoo, it's a box. I order a lot of books in my job. And so I get boxes maybe, you know, I order a good amount of maybe 10 or 12 books a year or something. And I forget. It's so easy to order. I can go on Bookfinder or Amazon and click, click, click. It remembers my credit card number. In 2 seconds, I got the book being mailed to me in 2 days. I don't even remember ordering it. I knew at the time I wanted it and needed it. But I'm like, oh, the box. And then I open it up and I'm like, ah, theology book. Another theology book. Awesome. It's marketed so you desire. I don't need any of that. I don't need it. What I need is Him. That's all I need. My Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you're a believer elected, you have Him. You have full access to the Father all the time. I spend more time online than I do accessing my Father. I got the ultimate backstage pass to my Father's throne. And so look at verse 17, 1 Timothy 6:17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but fix your hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to what? See, Paul could have ended it right there. He richly supplies us with all things that are doctrinally, theologically correct to enjoy. What did God, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be our God and Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. What am I to enjoy? Him. I could have nothing and enjoy Him. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Which life indeed is giving, not receiving. Right, so Paul takes page right out of everything our Lord taught. The epistles expand upon it. It is better, the Lord said it so simply, it is better to give than it is to receive. Is that how I really feel? Is that really how I think? Is that my mantra, my mantle in life? Is I can't wait to give, not get the box in the mail, but send someone else a box. I don't know. Whatever you're going to give. My graciousness. Is that what I'm after? And again, the standard, which is the Word of God, tells us that this is true. That happiness and joy lies here in His way and not the way of the world. Now, there's only one way I'm going to find that out. I got to give it a shot. There's only one way I got to find that out. And believe me, giving it a shot is not saying, all right, I'll be faithful to I'll listen to the Word of God or read your Bible. I will read and study the Word of God for a week and see if it works. It ain't going to work. I encourage you reading and studying for a week. And then carry it over to the next week and the next. And it won't be long. And again, you have full access to the Father, full access. There's nothing. Jesus said this so open. It's so open. He said, ask the Father anything in my name and he will give it to you. That's like, okay, so how about asking him, show me if this is true? You can almost be like Job, who wanted to put God on trial, which he heard from God eventually, right? And he learned. He did learn. He learned his lesson. But he demanded an audience with God, and he got it. There's a beautiful thing there, too. I was just looking at this. I might do this bit in the conferences. Job says, if only I had a mediator. I think it's in chapter 9. If, like, really a lawyer. If only I had someone where I could go to God and argue with him about what in the heck is going on in my life. And then Paul in the New Testament says, praise be to God that we have a mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have full access to the Father. So, again, the only way you're going to discover this to be true is if you give it a shot yourself. And if you do, while you're doing it, ask the Father, make sure you show me this is. Either it's right or it's not. Right? Either it's right or it's not. Either the Christians who love the Word of God and seem to be happy and seem to have that joy of God in their lives, either they're kidding themselves or they're kidding you, or it's actually real. But if it's actually real, you've got to give it a shot. And if you give it a shot, you can ask God, show it to me. And I know he will. You might be shocked at how he does it, though. But that in itself shows you that he's the one who's showing it to you. Right? If it came to you and say, oh yeah, I expected that. You know, you wouldn't see him for what he is. You know, in our world, do you, and again, going back to current trends, I just got a minute here or two left. It's amazing to me that not too long ago, and I just finished this. I was going to read a passage from you. I just finished it yesterday, this biography on Ronald Reagan. There's a magnificent passage in here about, did he do everything right as president? Not so much. He made some mistakes, right? But at the end of his life, everybody was said, you know, all right, he had mistakes, but they didn't really focus on them so much because of what he stood for. He stood for God, family, America, freedom, and because he was grew up poor, his first job, I think he made 85 cents a day or something, or 85 cents an hour, and gave most of that to his family because his father was an alcoholic. He said, you know, if I came from poverty and I can do this, he said, America, with the freedom you have, you can, anybody can do this. But he was a moral man who loved God and loved his family more than anything, even being president, though he did love being president. And, you know, he stood for something. And the people, though, they kind of even overlooked his errors because of what he stood for. They say, you know, I really like what you stand for. It's truth, and it spoke to people's hearts, right? The things that we really want in life. And during those years, when the left and the right would argue with one another about, well, what would they argue about? Like policy. They would argue things like economics, civics, politics, how to do it. Now, they differed on how to do it. But and that's just in the 80s, right? So, well, that's what 20. I can't do math. 30 years ago. Now, what are the left and right arguing about? Gender, bathrooms, sex change, right? Minorities, statues. And you think to yourself, who cares about a statue? They only argue and go at each other over things that pertain to, that are actually important to, probably less than 1% of the people who live in this world. And the rest of us are like looking at the news going, well, it's entertaining because these are buffoons, but what in the world are they doing? And do you know why that happened? Money. The left and the right both have become uber rich. I looked up the stat this morning before I came out here. The middle class in 1971 was 60-something percent of the people who lived in this country. A middle class household was 60%. Do you know what it is now? 49. And it's gone. It's gone. And it's going to continue. And why is that? Because as money pours into coffers, you know, this argument about civility and morality, and does it really matter when I got this big fat heated pool in my backyard? It doesn't. Now, it'll all right itself eventually, especially when Jesus returns. Right? That's why they're all going to hate him, because nobody gets away with anything when Jesus runs the planet. But it's endemic. It's a symptom of that which is deeper, that is a very real issue. It's a hatred of truth. A love of money. Again, it says they are unloving, unreconcilable, malicious, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, haters of good, conceited, lovers of pleasure. They hate truth. They hate that which is good. They hate it because it gets in the way of their own personal desires. These people will surround you. They are surrounding you. And it's a fight to be that elected person in Christ who shines forth Christ to them. And the world, the United States of America, this isn't a patriotic message. It's just that the trend in the United States is this now, is that the United States and your neighbors, your loved ones, need you now more than ever. And not for you to shine forth the love of Christ into their lives. Right? That's what affects people the most. That's what affects your children the most, your husband, your wife. That's what affects them the most is actually His love towards them. Let's pray. We thank You, Father, for the time in which we have and for providing us what You do. Thank You, Father, so much for the truth. And may the truth set each of us free. As we are weak, Father, without You, may we approach You and ask Your strength. May we take Your word and by the Spirit that is within us, make that word our own to live it. And as hard as it can be at times, Father, to trust it and take a risk on You. We ask in Christ's name, amen. We'll take our offering this morning. Let's pray for our offering. We thank You, Father, for the time which we have here, the opportunity that we have to give. We give as unto You as Your believer priests. We ask, Father, that Your blessing be upon this offering so that Your word may be sent forth and affect as many lives as possible. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Thank you, everyone, for joining us this morning. Let's close in prayer. We pray, Father, thank You for the time we've had, for our gathering, for a wonderful gathering, for an awesome group who sat together and heard You and Your word. In our final moments, they're always offered to anyone who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He has called upon you to believe upon Him because He has died for you. He took upon Himself the sins of the entire world, all of yours. And salvation is not just in acknowledging Him or knowing He existed, thinking He's a good man, but actually believing that He is your personal Savior. But the good news is that is it. God doesn't ask you to do anything on His behalf. He doesn't ask you to change anything, but if you believe upon Him, He's going to change you. And so we beg you, if you have never believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to believe upon Him and be saved. Thank you again, Father, and bless this day for each of us. Providence and protection. In Christ's name, amen.
Cheek to a thrilling.